we've been preparing and worshiping all week. And the Lord led me, as much as I wanted to finish Revelation 16 today, knowing the nature of what was happening today, I thought it was important that we really focus on the gospel that saves, it justifies, it reconciles, and as a result, it baptizes. Amen. And for some of you, this may just be a rehash of what you already know, but it is something your soul needs to hear. And for those listening online, I ask you to listen intently if you don't know what the gospel is. It's not just going to church. It's not being a good person. You're going to learn exactly why. Why Jesus died on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless this service. Bless your word going forth out. Encounter us, Lord. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips that Jesus be glorified. And as a result, God the Father would be glorified. Have your will in your way. Prepare the hearts to receive thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The opening text, and I'll read it for you so you don't need necessarily turn there unless you want to. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 is, in this, the love of God was manifested. God showed how much he loved toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son of the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. In the New Living Translation, it says, this is real love. That we loved God, but that he loved us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the sacrifice for our sins. In this was love. Regarding crucifixion and the cross of Jesus Christ, a little something you may want to know. You know, the Persians invented crucifixion around 300 to 400 BC. And as it was developed during the Roman rule and times, it was perfected into a punishment and death of criminals. The upright wooden cross was the most common technique. And the time would vary upon how the victims were crucified, how long it would take them to die. And so the meaning of the cross at this time in history was death. From about the 6th century BC until the 4th century AD, the cross was an instrument of execution that resulted in death by the most torturous and painful of ways. In crucifixion, a person was either tied or nailed to a wooden cross and left to hang until dead. It would tax their breathing. Death would be slow and excruciatingly painful. In fact, the word excruciating literally means, from the Latin, out of crucifying. Something you may have not known. Out of crucifying. Something you did learn, for those of you who have been here, is Psalm 22 is actually a foreshadow of how Jesus would die for you and I. And what's amazing about Psalm 22 is that David was vividly describing something he had never seen before. He had never seen a crucifixion, for David was born around 1040 BC and died around 970 BC. And crucifixion was created 300 to 400 BC, some 500-600 years after David's death. Another proof of the gospel and the Bible and the infallible word of God. So how is that possible? David was a king, but he was also a prophet. In Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 31, Peter described it and said, therefore, this is talking about David, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. What David prophesied about came to pass, and because of Christ and his death on the cross, the meaning of the cross today is completely different than what it meant at that time. In Christianity, the cross is an intersection of God's love and his justice. For Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29, that's what John the Baptist saw. The next day, John, as he was baptizing those in the Jordan River, saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This reference to Jesus as the Lamb of God points all the way back to the institution of the Jewish Passover found in Exodus chapter 12, 1 through 28. The Israelites were commanded to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and smear the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their homes. The blood would be a sign for the angel of death to pass over that house, leaving those covered by the blood in safety. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, John recognized him and cried, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, identifying him for who he was and identifying God's plan for him to be sacrificed for our sin. Foreshadowed in the Old Testament by Abraham, who was commanded to take Isaac's life. And just before Abraham was to take Isaac's life, God himself said, I will provide myself a sacrifice. Not only just talking about the goat or the ram that was found in the thickest, but talking about, I will provide myself. Jesus would provide himself as the sacrifice foreordained before the foundations of the earth. So one might ask, if for those of you who don't know Christianity and the story of this, is why Jesus had to die in the first place. Why? And this is the overarching message of the Bible, as Katie had identified clearly during communion. It's the story of redemption through Christ, that scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible from first page to the end. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man and woman in his image, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden to be his stewards on the earth. However, due to the temptations of Satan, the serpent, Adam and Eve sinned, and they fell from God's grace, and they were kicked out of the garden, and death crept in as a result of that. And furthermore, as a result of their sin, they have passed the curse of sin onto their children and children's children and children's children and so on, so that everyone inherits sin and guilt. Guilty. Man's problem? Separation from God. It started all the way in the back of the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities, which is sin, you hear the word sin, it's missing the mark, have separated from you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Colossians 1:21a says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's the first part of that scripture. You were alienated from God. We who are born into this world are born actually enemies of God. For sin is inside us. It carries through. And as a result, foreordained before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan. God the Father sent his one and only Son into the world to take on human flesh and to be the Savior of his people. Born of a virgin, Jesus avoided the curse of the fall that infects all other human beings. That is why he had to be born of a virgin. Because it passes on through the seed of man. And it wasn't the seed of man that impregnated Mary. It was the Holy Spirit. And as the sinless Son of God, only He could provide the unblemished sacrifice that God requires according to His law, God's justice demanded judgment and punishment for sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." No forgiveness without the shedding of blood. For those of you who are trying to understand why Jesus had to die on the cross, it's because God's law and standard. And it says right there that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So it was God's love that moved him to send his one and only Son, the propitiation for sin. Romans 5:8-10 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath, the tribulation to come through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Hallelujah. And we partook of the Lord's Supper. And I want to go back a little in history there and kind of relive those moments. In Matthew 26:19-36, because Jesus fulfilled the feasts that the Israelites observed. And he fulfilled it to the T, with first being the Passover. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed in verse 19, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." One of the 12 whom I've spent years with is going to turn on me, is going to betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began everyone to say, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it's written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that if that man had not been born." If you know this story, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." See, his body was going to be broken only a few short hours from this point. That's why he told his disciples, "I earnestly want to have this meal with you. I earnestly look forward to having this Passover dinner with you." Because it was going to be exactly what he was going to be doing. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to him, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many of the remissions of sins." The blood, the precious blood, which atones for our sins. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I, God, will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." God's divine plan. This is what the prophets of old were talking about. This is what Isaiah was saying in chapter 53. This is what John the Baptist was saying. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is what Jesus' ministry was about. The 30 plus years which he was on the earth. "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, you will deny me three times before the cock crows this very night." His number one was going to turn on him and deny him, the one who walked on the water with him. Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then came Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And some of you know this. So they're on the Mount of Olives, surrounded by olive trees, and he chooses Gethsemane to pray. Gethsemane, translated in the Greek, means oil press, which is they would take olives and they would use a heavy stone and crush the olives and the seeds so that the oil would flow. And Jesus is saying, I need to go and pray in the garden of crushing. And I know this is God's plan, for I am to be crushed for them that I love. And as a result of my crushing, I will die and give my life for you so that you can receive the oil, which is the Holy Spirit inside you, to regenerate you. And says unto the disciples, sit here where I go and pray yonder. Jesus was going to sign off on the plan which had been foreordained all before the foundations of the world. This is it. I'm going to agree. That's when he said, Father, is there another way? And he said, no. Nevertheless, it's your will, Lord. Your will, Father. Your will be done. As a result, he would then be arrested, tried, beaten, bruised, beard plucked, and the crown of thorns thrust into his head. And after ripped to shreds by the Roman garrison, he would carry the cross to Golgotha. Matthew 27, verse 46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is it, folks. This is the plan that's been underway. This is where God's wrath, his glory, his grace, his love, his kindness, it all collides on the cross. And God could not look upon his son. And that's why he said, why are you forsaking me? For God could not look upon the sins of the world that were taken upon his son. For the first time, the son had felt separated from the father so that you and I can no longer be separated. John 19, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put on it hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The last saying of Christ on the cross is so important. It's so poignant. It's so touching. It is finished. And what is that word, folks? Shout it out loud. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. In the Greek, it's an accounting word that means paid in full. Jesus on the cross uttering the words. He wasn't declaring the debt he owed to his father was wiped away. Jesus wiped away any debt that we owed as a result of his death. That's why he said paid in full. A debt that we could not pay, he paid for us. And for because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, those who place their faith and their trust in him alone for salvation are guaranteed eternal life, as John 3:16 so eloquently puts it. Jesus called his followers to take up their cross and said, follow him. Jesus said in Matthew 16 to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That concept of cross-bearing has really lost its meaning today. We use that word, this is my cross to bear, without the gravity of the words of which we are actually uttering when we think about what he experienced in Calvary. Brian, your battery's about to die. If you want to take that and charge it, switch it over. We must keep in mind that Jesus, switch it over, that Jesus is calling his disciples to engage, which is you and I, in self-denial. Remember, the cross meant death.
Matthew 16:25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Galatians reiterates that theme of death and sinful self and rising to walk in new life for Christ. For Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are places in the world where Christians are being persecuted, even to the point of death, for their faith. And they know what it means to carry their cross and follow Jesus in a very real way. For those of us who are not experiencing persecution in such fashion, our job is to remain faithful to Christ, to not fall in love with this world. Even if we are never called to give the ultimate sacrifice, we must be willing to do so out of love for the one who saved us and gave his life for us. Jesus prayed in his last public prayer, asking the Father to glorify him, just as Jesus had glorified the Father on earth. John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What was the work Jesus was sent to do? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Each and every one of us. Why? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because of your faith you are justified. And as a result, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, because we were reconciled through Christ, we become ambassadors of Christ and his kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, none other but God himself in the flesh could accomplish such a task. On the cross was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, the symbols, the foreshadowings of the coming Messiah. From Genesis to Malachi, there are over 300 specific prophecies detailing the coming of the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, as fulfilled by Jesus. From the seed who would crush the serpent's head, the very first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, to the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, to the prediction of the messenger of the Lord, Malachi 3:1, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah. All prophecies of Jesus' life, his ministry, and death were fulfilled and finished at the cross. It is finished. And guess what? He's coming back. You see, the sufferings Jesus endured on earth were complete there. See, Jesus acted in perfect obedience to God. The power of sin and Satan was finished. No longer would mankind have to suffer the flaming arrows of the evil one, for now through faith we can hold the shield of faith to quench the arrows of the enemy. By the one who completed the work of redemption and salvation, we can by faith live as new creations in Christ. Jesus' finished work on the cross was the beginning of a new life for all who were once dead in their trespasses and sins, but who are now made alive with Christ. Ephesians 2. It so eloquently puts it, and you and I, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead, folks. There is a lost and dying world who are dead in their trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works the sons of disobedience. You are either in Christ or you are not. You are either walking according to your own selfish desires or you are walking according to Jesus' righteousness. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raises us up together and makes us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And here's the top of it all. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is not anything you can do. It's not your good deeds. It's not because you pray. It's not because you go to church or you give to the poor. That does not earn you salvation. It's his grace. It's God's empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own, and you could not be sinless. Only he was. And that's why through his grace, because of his life, and it's a free gift. And you that are here today have taken that gift. You've received that gift. And there are so many others who have not. Because of what Christ has done, we are heirs. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus told us to be obedient. To be obedient. To observe communion, the Lord's Supper, which we've done. And baptism. For in communion we partake and remember exactly what the Lord did for us. In regards to baptism, baptism does not save you. None would have to look very far than on the cross. Right, Brian? Luke 23, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." See, on the cross, there's two distinct people here, other than Jesus. There's one who feared the Lord, and the other just wanted to be saved. When the day of the Lord comes, there will be those who will hope to be saved. But he will say to those, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And at that point, it will be too late. And for many who breathe their last breath, not knowing Christ, it will be too late. You see, the key, folks, the key to those listening online, the key is to know him personally. Not know of him, but to know him, to believe in him, to put your faith and trust in him. And the thief was admitting he was a sinner, getting his just due, yet he believed unto the Lord Jesus, and as a result, he was counted faithful, and Jesus told him, "You will be with me in paradise." Clearly, the thief was not baptized. So why baptism? Because our Lord commanded us to. Jesus in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, It is a testimony and a command from our Lord Jesus. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off," which is us today. He was talking about 2,000 years ago. The promise is to those who receive. And as many as the Lord our God will call. Why baptism? It's so eloquently put in Romans 6, 1 through 10. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about one more? Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 15. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised by not a physical procedure. It says Christ. This is so awesome. He's the master surgeon. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. You see, if you are not in Christ, you are in possession of the enemy. That's what he's talking about here. You are of your father, the devil. He has possession over you. But when you put your faith in Christ, it disarms the enemy. It disarms the spiritual rulers and authorities as he shamed them publicly by his victory over them at the cross. See, Satan thought he had them. Ha! Look at that. The Son of God is dead on the cross. And Jesus said, oh no, guess what? In 3 days, this body's going to be raised and death will be conquered and sin will be vanquished. Therefore, baptism, what is it? What is baptism? It's the outward testimony of what's occurred on the inside. It's the testimony to the world that your old self has died. You've been born again, regenerated, new in Christ. You are now no longer an enemy of God, but an heir, a child of God, a citizen of heaven. This is not your home. This is a temporary place. You're a pilgrim passing through. Baptism does not make us Christians, but it's a very important response to God's call to obedience. And it's a call only believers can answer. Hallelujah. By baptism, we tell others, we exemplify to others our new life in Jesus Christ. Baptism does not create this life. The water does not wash away our sins, nor must we be baptized to be saved. Rather, baptism shows others that we already have received salvation and we are acting in obedience to our King. In the act of immersion, and you are going to be immersed today, we are laid underwater to symbolize the burial of that old person. Right, Caitlin? That old person we were before we trusted in Christ. We are then raised out of the water to symbolize the resurrection of the new person we are now in Christ. This is the testimony of the believer, done all to the glory of God, not to the self. For those who don't know Christ, and I've been a little heated up here, but I get really excited. I sat around the dinner table for hours last night with my family, and we talked about the Lord all night. Listening to music, sharing how awesome this gift of salvation is and how it's changed, and the moments of which where we wandered, right, Katie? We wandered. We talked about that, where we wandered and we were just sitting out on the fringe, and how God so faithfully brought us back into the fold. Under the wings, the eagle's wings. If you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's as easy as A, B, C. For A, if you admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior, Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Even I'm a pastor, and I am not righteous. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because all have sinned, there's a penalty for that. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This awesome thing happens when you admit you're a sinner. It's repentance. It's you who are an enemy with God. You're now looking to be reconciled back to God. It's a U-turn. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. For then B is to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not to know of him. It's to know him intimately, personally. For when you say, I put my faith and trust in you, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I receive your gift of salvation. It's not some magic words that are said. It's an act of faith, which is something you cannot see. Which leads me to see. Call upon the name of the Lord. For Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, there it is, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your gift that you freely give to those who would just reach out and take it. I ask, Lord, that you would move on the hearts of those who
don't know you, Lord, that they would make that confession today. There's no promise of tomorrow. I'm so reminded, just the other day, someone I knew, young, fit, in his 50s, breathed his last breath. I don't know if he knew you, Lord, but I know when he breathed his last breath, he would stand before you. Reveal to those who are listening right now their heart and their need for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.